that all our wealth should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, and unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the reading of the scriptures today and for the Christmas story. Lord, I ask your blessing upon it as we remember the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. So, I really think it is proper at least once a year to revisit the birth of Jesus Christ, because it's a timeless story. Because he who is timeless entered into time for our sake, and he's the eternal Holy One whose glory exceeds the heavens, of which verse 32 of chapter 1 says, He shall be great. It says that he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And I like this part, of his kingdom there shall be no end. So that's fulfillment right there, really, of 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant. As verse 33 also said, that he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. So, of course, God did this miracle using the angel Gabriel here, who was believed to be an archangel, the second one with Michael. At the very least, I would say Gabriel would be the angel of the presence of the Lord. He would be standing right beside God in heaven, and that he would be used by God both in the Old and the New Testament. In the book of Daniel, we see Gabriel's mentioned there, a very significant prophecy there also. So this Gabriel would say, was on this wise, just going back to chapter 1 of Luke, verse 35 here, the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So when I think of Luke, this was well after this event that Luke wrote this description here. And when he says that holy thing here, I look at that and I think they're talking about God here, that holy thing inside Mary. And it says that the Holy Ghost is called the highest. The Holy Ghost is called the highest, and it's the power of the highest. And I think we have to give respect unto the Holy Spirit here. The very divine power of God did an amazing miracle here. It wasn't an angel. It wasn't a person, but it was actually God himself who did this, and is actually considered to be the Holy Ghost in an amazing miracle that would do this awesome work of creation. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. While it is true that in Psalm 139, verse 50, we are made into secret places. when we are conceived in the womb. Well, how much more was the formation of that holy child Jesus by the power of God, the Holy Ghost? And through that event, it says in 1 Timothy 3:16 that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on into the world, and received up into glory. Now, that was in 1 Timothy 3:16 by the Apostle Paul. That is believed to be perhaps maybe like a short hymn, or maybe just a saying that they would have in the church there, a traditional saying, put into the Word of God here. Because that holy thing was Emmanuel, God with us. So you see, Jesus couldn't and didn't share the common corruption of mankind. He didn't have the pollution of the human nature. He couldn't to be the sacrifice that God would accept. He is the Son of the Father by eternal generation, who was pre-existent with the Father, co-existent with the Father, and self-existent at God Himself. His human nature was so produced as to be in union with the divine nature and would be united eternally and known as the God-man. That's part of the Christmas story. And to this dominion of Jesus Christ our Lord, there will never be an end, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever in Hebrews 13:8. So at this particular time in the birth of our Savior, the first thing that would happen, if you go back to Luke chapter 2 here, it says in verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. So as the fullness of time had come, when Rome was all the way from Europe to Asia, as big as it was going to be, and it had extended out under the reign of this Augustus here, Caesar Augustus here. He was the most powerful man on earth at that time. He sends out a decree, and Jesus would be born when the fourth monarchy of the Roman Empire was at its peak. And God planned it this way. Because what he was going to do when the gospel was ready to be preached, the Roman roads would get the gospel out there the fastest possible way. Now this monarchy, the fourth monarchy, which Caesar Augustus says the head, was a universal monarchy that when the Roman Empire, as it extended out itself to its furthest point, would make this decree. That's why it can say that all the world should be taxed. And by the way, it was said of this Caesar Augustus that when he passed by something in his kingdom and it was brick, he would say, get rid of it and turn it into marble. So what happens was he needed money to have his little budget jumped up a little bit to do all these things. So that's why he says, well, all right, then all the world should be taxed to pay for my things here. You know, so it's kind of like when you think about this, let's bring it into perspective for today. When they make up the fake climate change thing, as we all know it's fake, by the way, when the Lord changes the climate, it's going to be real climate change. It's not going to be this fake stuff here. Oh, all of a sudden there's a tornado. Oh, it's caused by climate change. And so what happens? Well, we hear Prince Charles there at the universal or world climate change event there. And he says, well, we're going to have him, whoever this him is, and I believe he is the Antichrist on the stage. He said, we're going to give him trillions of dollars. And if people can't pay up, then we're going to make him pay up. Well, basically, that's what's happening here. You see, Caesar Augustus says, I want the whole world to pay for the things that I'm going to do here. And see, in that day, Rome ruled the civilized world, and the world was dependent on Rome. And sadly, a lot of people are dependent on the UN, and a lot of people are dependent on the WHO and the CDC, and they're dependent on our government here. You know, I wouldn't trust my government with a penny. You know, none of these guys ever worked in their life. They don't understand how it is to actually have to turn a dollar by physical work here. So when I see the things that they're doing and taxing people because of the climate, as if that's going to try to change the climate, They couldn't change the climate one millionth of a degree. So in this particular event here, see, God chose this time to bring Christ into the world to save sinners at a time when Caesar Augustus says, I got to pay for all these things here. And so that Caesar Augustus, by the way, I don't know if you know, he was the great nephew of Julius Caesar. And Julius Caesar actually adopted him as his son and made him his heir. They weren't even blood relationship. But it was said of Augustus that he was the type of guy that liked to spend money here. So whenever money was needed, they would tax people there. So when the Romans were taxed, also the Jews would have to be taxed also. Let's get all the money everywhere that we can here. If you look at verse 2 of our text, it says, this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. So I don't know if a lot of you didn't know this or not, but the actual city of Judea was annexed by Syria when Rome had the empire there. And people might not know this, but see, Luke figured this out after, years after the event. It says this taxing, verse 2, was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, to give us a kind of an idea of time. One thing about Luke and the book of Acts, as well as Luke, that he wrote both books. Luke had a way of making it so you knew the timing of an event, which was very important. We know that in the birth of Christ, see, Caesar Augustus was Caesar at that time. And that's why it says, you say to yourself, well, why is it important for verse 2 to be there? Well, in the Word of God, every verse is important here. And it was first made, see, to give us a timeline as to when the birth of Christ would be. The Bible is very specific on timing. So that when you're talking about the birth of the Savior of the Word, God incarnate, that you want to know what the timing is on that. And that's one thing about the Bible. It's very precise. Now, that day, Judea was annexed to the province of Syria. And Cyrenius was the governor of Syria at that time, who would have the taxings also. So we see in verse 3, all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Well, why would Luke write about this? What's the importance about that? All go to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Because that's the way they did it. Now, I don't know where you were born. I was born in Exeter, New Hampshire. And I lived in Newmarket. Now, if this event was taking place here, see, my birth, where I was birthed, was actually in Exeter Hospital. And so I would have to tell them, well, that's where I was born there, and actually born and raised in Newmarket, New Hampshire. And, so that's the way they did it back then. Because, see, Mary and Joseph were in Nazareth. And by the ancient prophet of Micah, in Micah 5:2, he had to be born in Bethlehem to fulfill the scripture, the Davidic covenant. So it was by the weary policy of the Romans that, see, all would have to go back to their paternal inheritance at their native city. So to verify where they were born and the bloodline. Micah 5:2, let me read. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, watch this, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Let me tell you something about Judea, and let me tell you something about Bethlehem. There's two Bethlehems. I don't know if you knew that. It had to be Bethlehem Ephrathah for this birth to be to fulfill the prophecy. And you see how God's divine providence works here. He used this taxing system when it was at its peak to bring the baby to be born in Bethlehem. That's how God works. We see here how God precise here. Look at verse 4. And Joseph also went out from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea. Here it is. Unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Bloodlines. Bloodlines. And Bethlehem, by the way, signifies, anybody know? House of bread. And that would be a proper place to be for Christ to be born, who is the very bread of life. You know, God is kind of funny that way. He has a tendency to do things that just fit perfectly. And Bethlehem was the city of David where he was born. So Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. Verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. Here it is, being great with child. Now you women might know this, and of course no man ever would. When you're great with child. And I remember Sue was great with my child, and it's like she was great with child. It was just right there, right in front of you. You know, she was ready. She was ready to pop. And so I also want you to remind you, too, that it says in Galatians 4:4 that Christ was made under the law. So, see, he already was, even as still in the womb, subject to the law. And he was under the law. So he was subject to the Roman Empire as soon as he would be born. And he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. Philippians 2:7. So in verse 7, it says, she brought forth, actually back at the verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Perfect, perfect timing there. And in verse 7, it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So let me just say this. When they wrapped him with these swaddling clothes, it would be strips of linen. And what they would do is they would wrap them so that their legs would be wrapped separately. And that way there, see, they wouldn't break their legs. And they would wrap the body. And what they would do before they do that, they would take salt and rub it all over the child. So it's kind of like a white, salty-looking child there, because if there was any infection, see, they could find them. And it would keep the baby clean and purified, and then the strips of cloth would protect the baby from... They had a problem with breaking legs there and stuff, and they had a lot of issues with that. Now, I also want to say this, that when that was done, just below in the valley where the sheep were, if a baby lamb was born, they would do the same thing. They would take salt and go over that little lamb, and then they would take little strips and they would wrap the legs together. So you couldn't sacrifice a lamb if it had a broken leg. That's another prophecy that was fulfilled. So the same time Christ was being wrapped, and he looked like a little lamb because they did the exact same thing below in the fields there. So it's amazing the similarities we see here. And Jesus was laid in a manger, the Ancient of Days. Think about this. Whom the heaven can't hold had to be put in a feeding trough for animals when he was born. That's the best the world could do there. Why? Because there was no room for them in the end. By the way, the title of today's message is, There's No Room for God. And you know, there's no room for God in this world, because he who created the heavens and the earth, all of a sudden there's no room for him in the end. The son of David, who was the glory of his father's house, was the glory of a stable. And that would be the showing the character of God as being very humble, great humility. He chose this way to reveal himself to mankind. So that when we look at this baby here, our God is approachable. He's not sitting up on the earth on some type of throne, unreachable, where it takes bells and whistles to get through to him. And everything changes when this baby that was born, verse 7, because there was no room for them at the inn. So that part stops there. We have a new section here, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, some may say, how can this be the Son of God? But here it is right here. His birth is attended by none other than the angels, because there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. Now put yourself in the shepherd's place here. And let's just spend a minute talking about shepherds here. So, in the character of God, he's born in a stable, and he's put in the manger. And what's the next thing we see? We're talking about shepherds here. The shepherds are God's first chosen people, chosen specifically by God for the good news. Let me tell you something about shepherds. Anybody know anything about shepherds here? Now, I don't know if you anybody ever play in your in a play, you know, for Christmas, and so going to a Catholic church, you know, of course they always had the plays, you know. Every time I was in that play, I was a shepherd. You know, maybe, you know, I'm going to have a special thing to do, right? No. What was the thing about shepherds that, why didn't I want to be a shepherd? Well, it was the lowliest of all occupations. Now, my occupation is pretty low. I do wood floors, and it's, you know, I'm real low on that one. Shepherds were the most despised, the poorest, considered unclean. They couldn't even go to the temple. They weren't allowed in. They were the smelliest people around the smelly sheep. They were unloved. They were undesired. It says right here, look at verse 8. And there were shepherds in the same country abiding in the field. In other words, they were sleeping in the field. They didn't even have a house. How can we apply to what might that be today? People who deliver the garbage are always looked at as low, you know, men. Worm diggers. Something like that. Now, the angels didn't go to Caesar. The angels didn't go to the chief priest. They didn't go to the capital of Rome. They didn't go to the scribes. They didn't go to the wise men. They didn't go to the mighty men. They didn't go to the noble men. But they went to the foolish things of the world, the angels, the shepherds. They went to the weak things of the world, the shepherds, the base things of the world, the despised of the world. And God does that. Excuse me. He does that to confound the wise. He does that to confound the wise. See, that's how God operates. Think about Prince Charles. He's on the pulpit there in the famous climate change event. Anybody see that? Anybody watch it? You got Obama going up there, you know, all cool. The Bidens, the Soros, the Gateses. But I found out something about God, according to his word. He's not going to have any flesh glory in his presence. He chooses such people that if they glory, their glory is in the Lord. I don't know about you. I have nothing to glory in at all. My glory is in the Lord, his glory. And that such is the shepherds here. The shepherds were the simpletons of the world. They were the poor of the world. They slept in a field. Keeping watch, watch this, verse 8. Keeping watch over their flock by night. These guys were the type of guys that watched over, by the way, sheep despised, sheep animals despised, you know. They watched over sheep. They did it. They stayed awake and they watched over sheep by night. Think about the patriarchs in the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Shepherds! Moses, shepherd! David, shepherd! Even all the way back to when Cain slew Abel. Abel was a shepherd, killed for his faith. Does it seem to you that God seems to favor those of innocent, humble employment? See? And these shepherds give us an idea of what God's looking for. People who are watching. People who are watching. When the heat's up here, it's kind of high, so my throat gets dry. I'm not sick, you know, but my throat gets really dry, just so you know. And they're watching. The Greek word for watching, by the way, is the Greek word phuleke, and it means guarding these little sheep here. He says in verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid here. In verse 9 here, when it says it came upon them, it was sudden. You know, it didn't just come really gradual, and they say, oh, look, there's something that's like lighting up a little bit or something like that. No, boom, it was just like that. It just came in, and it just was sudden. When it says came upon that in the Greek, it's actually sudden and quick. The glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory of God. It was illuminating all around there. And the Greek word, by the way, to shone around them is perilempo, and it means that it was really the Shekinah glory of God, coming right from heaven. This would not be like a meteor type of light. This would be a light that would even be brighter than that. It was the very presence of God. And it made them, look what would happen to us, sore afraid. Sore afraid there. By the way, wait for sore. The word for sore there is mega. It made them mega afraid. It literally alarmed them exceedingly. And there was a double emphasis there in the Greek. Great fear. So that they, it was unprecedented. Verse 10, it says, the angel said unto them, fear not. And every time God's involved, by the way, the first thing he's ever going to say to you is, fear not. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And when you see that word behold there, it's like, here it is. I got something big for you. Hear this. And excuse me. When it says good tidings of great joy, it's the Greek word euangelizo, which means to evangelize. In other words, these are going to be the first evangelists of God, lowly shepherds despised by the world, that God would use them. God has a tendency to do that. He uses people who are very humble. And so this good tidings of great joy is, I bid you welcome of this mega joyous event, which shall be, and I love about God, he includes everybody, even the rich and the powerful, to all people. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, which is Christ, seeing he, Christ ever lives to make intercession for them. And he says in verse 11 of our text, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is called Christ the Lord. Now, some people don't think that the shepherds understood prophecy or scripture. Some people believe that they didn't really understand what this was talking about. But believe me, the shepherds were not stupid. They understood the scriptures. And they understood that when this was said in verse 11 by the angel, that this was the one they were looking for in the city of David, a Savior, because they knew the prophecies, which is Christ the Lord. They knew this would be the Savior, the Lord of all, Jehovah God, the prophesied one of the Old Testament, going back all the way to Genesis 3:15, was born this day. A great event. Let me read for you a section of Scripture. This is the Old Testament Christmas. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, in that little baby. That was included in there. And look at verse 12 of Luke chapter 2, where it says, this shall be a sign unto you. God always gives a sign of a big event like this. Just like Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, we had that sign there for the birth of the church. God always gives a sign to conform, or rather to confirm, that the faith of these shepherds in this matter was very real. This shall be a sign unto you. All right, what is it? You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. Very, very precise here. If there is a Savior, where is he? It must have been amazing to hear this sign here, that the Savior of the world, they would understand this. What? He's wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger? And they understood it to be a food trough. Wow. You know, that must have been incredible to them. Where surely nobody of royalty was ever laid in a feeding trough. He would have to be in royal robes in a castle or a throne somewhere. Not this Savior. Did you know that Christ distinguished himself by his humiliation to make himself approachable and attainable to all mankind? It says it right here in verse 13 and 14. Suddenly, he was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. If you look at verse 13 here, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, a large number. I mean, we're not talking like 100 here. In the Greek tens of millions, potentially hundreds of millions. Saying this thing together, I don't know, I just can't get my head wrapped around it. And it says, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, a large number, praising God. How'd you like to be in on that worship service? Better than our little lowly service here. But let me tell you something. If God goes to the shepherds first, this is what he's looking for right here. Just humble people, loving the Lord, coming to hear the same story you've heard over and over again. And that's what he's looking for. And the thing that he says, first of all, watch this. Whenever you worship God, this is the way you do it. First of all, they say this. The angels say, glory to God in the highest. Before they touch anything about what he's going to do towards men, let's get this one point here. You go and you worship the Lord first. See, angels can teach us a little bit about worship here. Here it is. Glory to God in the highest. So let that be a lesson to us that this really teaches us that if angels are already in heaven, this is how you do it. You start out by praising the Lord. And then the second thing is, before God does anything else, he shows that he's the glory and he's in the highest. And it's then it says, on earth, here it is, peace and goodwill toward men. Peace, if peace is to be understood properly in this context, I would say in the light of its Hebrew counterpart would be the Hebrew word shalom. It would be paraphrased then salvation here. It would be paraphrased in on earth peace, goodwill to a man, salvation. That's what they're proclaiming there. As the only true peace is understood when you have salvation. Now you can go to church every day of your life and you can pay your tithe and you can be doing good things for good people. But unless you have salvation, you have nothing. Salvation is the only true peace here when you understand it. And by God sending the Messiah, he introduced peace to the earth that way in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's the peace these angels were proclaiming. This is a peace that passes all understanding. This is the best peace here. This is ultimate peace. And finally, verse 15, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And what does God do? He sends out the evangelist. And they understood it was from the Lord. Notice that in verse 15, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They got it. They understood the message. And now let's do something with it. Let us now go. And that's what evangelists do there. Even unto Bethlehem. There was no procrastination. They didn't say, well, let's wait till the morning and we'll go when it's light. No procrastination. These were the guys that were watching their sheep all night. Let's just go. This was a great spiritual experience. Don't waste it. God moved in a great way for these people, and they took advantage of it. And they did what they should do. And then, and if you look at verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They found it as the angels said. The way in which they found their Savior was no shock to their faith. They didn't go, oh my word, you're kidding me. This is what you give us for a Savior? No, that did not shake their faith. It didn't shock them. This particular lowly lifestyle of the king. God accepted them. They accepted God. It was good enough for them. They made it known to all the people. Look at what it says, verse 17. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. That's what they could do. That's the only thing they could do, is just say that. They didn't put their two cents in. They just said they made known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Shepherds, quite wonderful people. Verse 18. And all they that heard it, that heard this evangelistic message, wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, when God is in the world, sometimes the world knows him not. It says that in John chapter 1. So, Whatever happens with the message, and it's the same thing when you tell somebody the salvation message, it wasn't the shepherd's fault of their reaction here. It is not your fault when someone does not react to you giving them the gospel. Don't blame yourself. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. They only did what they were told. But the ones who heard wondered at those things which were told them. That's better than nothing. By the way, the Greek word for wondered is thuamazo. It means they admired the message. Oh, they love the message. A lot of people come to church, and somewhere along the line, and give the gospel message. Oh, I love the message. Thank you so much. Yeah, what are you going to do about it? Are you just going to wonder? See, wondering isn't enough. There's no profit in wondering. But unfortunately, that's what we're left with here. They all wondered at those things which are told by the shepherds. If they were told this, okay, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men, and that unto this nation of Israel is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, I don't know, but I don't think I would just say, that's pretty good. Yep. I'm just pretty wondering. I admire that, you know. I'm probably going to say, this is it then. This is what we're waiting for. This is the Savior of the world. I'd probably follow Joseph and Mary all around and hang out with them, you know. This is the Savior, you know. He's going to grow up. He's going to save us and all these things. But unfortunately, that's as far as it went here. And sometimes people only wonder at Christ. And then they might say, I wonder if he really is who he says he is, the Son of God. Now, Mary, I like her. Verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And I mean, that's the best Mary can do. I don't know. I don't know if it was held back from Mary actually, you know, if she knew really what was going on here. This is something that, you know, I've had to ponder in my own heart. All the things she's seen with Gabriel and everything that she went through. John the Baptist, you know, being in Elizabeth, and the baby leapt in the woman's womb, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit right there. But Mary kept all these things. So let me just say this about Mary, because I know she's been abused, you know, by religions. Let me just say this. It's pretty good. Now, the word for kept all these things is that she lays them in point by point in her heart. Everything that happens under her private meditation, say, she would take these, and that's what it means in the Greek there. She kept all these things and pondered them. She kept going over the events. And every time there was a new discovery, and I don't think there's going to be a bigger one than this one here, she would keep it in line and not forget it. She would keep them things in her heart and ponder on them. Because we know Mary was at the when the church was born on Pentecost Day, she was there. We don't actually see, you know, salvation, but just look at some of the things she says here in what's called the Magnificat in chapter 1, verse 46. Mary said, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." So Mary knew she needed a Savior. And look at verse 48 of chapter 1. "For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." Mary was also poor, and Joseph was poor too. "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. In his mercy," she understood this, "is on them that fear him from generation. By the way, she didn't say from Israel or anybody. "On anybody that fears him." That's pretty good there. That's pretty good. But let me just say this in regards to, it seems like sometimes God almost made it so it was kept back from them to know precisely here everything that was going on. It's a lot to take in. And you know, it takes years of study before you develop the ability to understand these things yourself. And I think we have to give credit where credit is due. Let's just say that Mary did the right thing. She kept them in her heart. She didn't forget them. And she kept them in a way that she could continually go back into reserves of her heart and bring them back up again. Now, in closing, verse 20, the shepherds returned, and here's what they did the best, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And in the Greek there, it really means they believed. They believed. So I believe the shepherds got saved. And I believe that they were in the proper state of appreciation. Because, see, God didn't forget them. God didn't forget their low estate. They were the most unimportant people in society. And they were thankful to God. And they offered the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Those are the ones, those of low estate, that find Christ before anybody else does. The shepherds saw God in the manger in swaddling clothes, and they received the message of glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Let me say something about peace here. Peace is the climax of everyone's great hope. And this is a truth which men in modern times can too readily forget. You know, there's been a lot of books written on peace, how to find it, and how you can manipulate it to find true peace. But the Christmas story is the only true answer to the question of peace. As I close with chapter 1, verse 78 and 79. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And there it is right there. And that's the Christmas message. And I hope you enjoyed it today, because I haven't been preaching for 2 weeks and I had a little stuff built up in me. So I worked it out. And I hope that you do know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the Christmas story. And we see by your character, Lord, that you seem to go to those humble people, those who are despised in society, but who are accepted by you if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Thank you, Father, for the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Christmas story. And thank you for the peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.